is reflecting Christ as in a mirror. The Spirit-filled believer, being transformed into the Lord's image, can now manifest Christ by his life. Paul desired that Christ should be formed by them. And I comment on that in the footnote also. He wrote, "My little born ones," that is, he had led them to the Lord, "for whom I feel birth pangs," the AV says travail, "again until Christ should be formed by you." Now the AV reads in you, but he's going to be formed by you, I believe, looking at their lives while I comment. The preposition in is an instrumental by here because they already have Christ in them, having been written in their hearts by the Holy Spirit by regeneration. Paul had felt birth pangs when he led them to the Lord, and he does again until they should be brought forth as Christ-like believers. Paul suffered pain to watch these Galatian Christians grow and to outwardly manifest the character of Christ in their daily lives. For them to manifest Christ by their lives, they needed to be spiritual. They are to be Christ-like, but the Holy Spirit enables them to be Christ-like as they bear the fruit, that is, the character of Christ in their lives. Christ-likeness is not produced by self-effort. Self-effort, again, comes from the flesh. It is possible to have an outward manifestation of godliness that is not the real thing. Godliness is the life of God lived through human flesh. Paul warned Timothy about such individuals in Ephesus, as he described some men in the church in a quality of last days in 1 Timothy 3:1-5. A summary description of these individuals is given, having a form of godliness, but denying the power from it, from such turn away, in verse 5. Timothy is to shun or avoid those who are such. They have a mere semblance of godliness. To observe them, they outwardly look good, but they deny or say no to the power of godliness. Such individuals are carnal and unable to have the real outward manifestation of godliness, having only a resemblance of godliness. They do not direct any part of the fruit. They deny the power which comes from the Holy Spirit to have the real form of godliness, that is, living out the life of God in human flesh. The Lord's glory can only be reflected from the Holy Spirit. The believer must get out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can cause him to be Christ-like. To do this, the believer must see himself as God the Father sees him in Christ. Paul described how this works. "Therefore, since you were raised intimately together with the Christ, you keep on seeking the things above, where the Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. You keep on framing your minds on things above, not on things on the earth," Colossians 3:1-2. This moves to the other side of Christ in you. This is you in Christ. Christ in you is the result of regeneration, while you in Christ is a result of spirit baptism. The believer died together with Christ, was buried together with Christ, and raised together with Christ. Romans 6:3-4, and down in The believer is now to count himself on the one hand to be dead to the sin nature, but on the other hand alive unto God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. Paul had experienced victory over the sin nature, but he hadn't come to a point where he had arrived. He knew Christ, but not as he could know him. To know the power of Christ and his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, one must be conformed to his death. Paul wanted to know Christ experientially in a way he didn't yet know him, as he states, "For the purpose that I may experientially know him and the inherent power from his resurrection and the sharing in common of his sufferings while being conformed to his death." Philippians 3:10. For the believer to come to an experiential knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing in common of his present sufferings as believers suffer, he must be conformed to his death. He must count himself to have died together with Christ as a result of spirit baptism, but he must also count himself alive unto God in his position in Christ. This is when one can experience the power of the resurrection, and hence resurrection life. Resurrection life, the result of spirit baptism, is part of the things above that the believer should frame his mind on, but at the same time he must frame his mind on his co-death with Christ. When the believer's mind is framed on things above, he is out of the way, and the Holy Spirit can make up for his lack of Christ-likeness. This is when eternal life, the result of the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, takes place. As one matures, the transformation into the image of Christ increases in the glory that is reflected from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Then God's purpose for the believer is fulfilled. The transformation of the believer is accomplished in the believer's mind or his faculty of thinking. Paul wrote of this to the Romans, and stop being conformed to this age, that you be transformed by the renewedness pertaining to your mind, that you may approve what is that good and well-pleasing and mature, desirous will of God, Romans 12:2. The word we translate renewedness only occurs here in Titus 3:5. It looks at a complete renovation. It is accomplished through the washing or lavering by the water of by the word and the renewedness of the Holy Spirit at salvation, Titus 3:5. The verbal form also occurs twice in the New Testament. Paul suffered many things on account of the Corinthians for the ultimate purpose that the grace having increased through the thanksgiving of many might be caused to abound or redound unto the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 4:15. You can compare what Paul went through in verses 8 through 14. Through it all, he is renewed daily, as he says. Wherefore, we do not faint, but though our outer man is perishing in the process of decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, verse 16. Paul, during the difficulties he is enduring, is made new so that he is being refreshed daily. The inner man is reference to the heart of man, where the body, soul, and spirit come together. It is the rational, emotional, and volitional part of man, the eye. We've said that before. The transformation of the believer from glory to glory is in the inner man, where it is accomplished through the renewedness of the mind. Paul daily experienced an inner renewing. Such a renewing is based upon the initial renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Salvation takes place in the realm of the human spirit, John 3:6. Hence, the transformation takes place in the spirit belonging to the mind. Paul uses a different word with a similar notion to this renewal. He says to the Ephesians, "And be renewed in the spirit belonging to your mind," that is, your thinking faculty. Ephesians 4:23, the spirit part of the mind is the place where the believer is transformed into the same image, and it should carry out into life as he bears fruit, that is, the fruit of the vine, which is the fruit of the Spirit. He will be like Christ in his daily life. This renewedness is in present tense salvation, just as the transformation into the same image from glory to glory. The new in time man is renewed by a full experiential knowledge, which is measured by a quality of an image belonging to the one having created him in Colossians 3:10. Christ created in himself one new man, Ephesians 2:15. The new in time man is the new creation, which is a result of spirit baptism and the believer's position in Christ, which was accomplished in past tense salvation. And you have 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it should be a new creation, not creature. Believers are positionally like Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. Now, in present tense salvation, the believer is to put on the new man like putting on a garment. This new man is also a new quality of, or kind of man, Ephesians 4:24. This is equivalent to putting Christ on as a garment, Galatians 3:27. When this is accomplished, the believer can now be spirit-filled. As a spirit-filled believer, the believer can now reflect the glory of Christ while being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is accomplished by framing one's mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, and the transformation by the renewedness pertaining to one's life. By this transformation that takes place within the spirit part of one's mind, the believer is transformed more and more into the image of Christ and reflect the Lord's glory in his daily life. This was all a mystery in the Old Testament. God dwelt in the midst of the nation Israel, but he was not in the individual believer. But now it was made known to the saints that the believer is indwelt by Christ and can match up to God's opinion of him, and in Christ he can mature. Paul wrote of these things to the Colossians, to whom, that is to the saints, God desired to make known what is the riches from the glory pertaining to this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we, on our part, are announcing, admonishing every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man, mature in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1:27 and 28. In these verses, we find Christ in you and you in Christ. Christ in you resulting from regeneration is our hope, based upon the promises of God of matching up to God's opinion of us. There is a great value that comes to the believer from the glory pertaining to this mystery. This is possible because Christ's life, eternal life, can be reflected by us. At the same time, Paul is concerned about the maturity of the believer. He would present every man mature in his position in Christ, which is the result of spirit baptism. Glory here is the living out of the life of Christ who lives within the believer. We will match up to his opinion of us when Christ, our eternal life, shall appear in Colossians 3:4. Paul speaks of the believer's position in Christ in the first three verses, and now he moves to Christ in you. Christ in us is our life, and when he appears at the rapture, we will appear with him in glory. It is then that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is in 1 John 3:2. Then we shall all be changed, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. It is then that our bodies of limitation will be changed to be conformed to be like his body of glory, Philippians 3:21. The ultimate glory will be accomplished in the believer. We are being conformed now, but then we will be like him. This is the way the Father sees us now in Christ, and whom he declared righteous, these he also glorified. And notice the tense, Romans 8:30. He sees us as already glorified and matching up to his opinion of us in Christ. Now the next section is pretty important, so I guess we'll go. I will cover most of this as well, dealing with salvation and the grace believer and the glory of God. This would almost have fit better at the first, but I wanted to make sure I covered the first part, dealing with the manifestation, with reflecting Christ as in a mirror. But that goes back to the basis of our salvation, which goes back to the decree. And so it goes back to God's marking the bounds off about us in the decree. And this is where you see that God's purpose for saving us back in the decree is that it's all to the praise of his glory, to the glory of his grace and such. So we'll take a note of these passages here. The express purpose, the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and 14. The purpose resulting from the decree in 1, 6. Now, let me just pick up here. The grace believer is in Christ as a result of Spirit baptism. Paul described some of the results of Spirit baptism when he wrote to the Ephesians. The purpose was unto the praise of equality of the glory from his grace. And you can notice this, the context. And we won't go through all of that context there, but you can go through. You can see it begins with that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, spokenness in the heavenlies in Christ. We've been either chosen or elect before the foundation of the world, and so forth. But it's all to the relates to the quality of praise pertaining to the glory of his quality of glory from his grace, and so on. But we have been graced in the beloved one, verses 3 through 6. God the Father speaks well of us in Christ, and we just kind of surfed that. Let's go on to number 2, the marking off of believers according to the determination from his desirous will that believers should be to the praise of his glory. God's plan was determined from his many desires based on his determination. Believers are called to salvation, having been marked off. It says predestinated, but it deals with boundaries marked around the believer, measured by a standard of his purpose, Ephesians 1:11. The purpose for it is expressed that we should be unto a quality of praise pertaining to a quality of his glory, Ephesians 1:12. God's whole purpose for calling men to salvation is for the praise of his glory. That is his opinion as it relates to the believer in himself, as it pertains to a quality of his glory. Now Ephesians 1:14, the complete redemption unto the praise of his glory. This verse also relates to our salvation. The Holy Spirit described as the one having sealed us in Christ, and the one who is the earnest or down payment guaranteeing that we will get all that we have coming in our inheritance in our future tense salvation. And you can compare our inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. But the Holy Spirit is seen as the down payment of the complete redemption which we have in Christ. But notice, it's unto a quality of praise unto his glory. Paul says, in whom also you on your part, having heard the word consisting of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a quality of a down payment with reference to our inheritance, unto a quality of a complete redemption with reference to the purchased possession. Notice, unto a quality of praise concerning his glory, Ephesians 1:13 and 14. So the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. We have we can see complete redemption and such. We see it in Ephesians 4:30. Moving back to 2 Corinthians 1:22, the Holy Spirit's the seal. He's the down payment, 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 5:5 and so forth. Now also we have the riches belonging to the glory pertaining to his inheritance in the saints in verses 17 and 18. Paul identifies the Father as the Father of glory in the 17th verse. He is the one who deserves all the glory. He communicates to the Father that the eyes of their hearts might be illumined by the Holy Spirit so that the Ephesians might intuitively know what are the riches pertaining to the glory from his inheritance in the saints in 1:18. God finds wealth or value in his opinion that comes from his inheritance in the saints. The means of possessing the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. I'll just read the verses here. But we on our part ought to thank God at all times, generally concerning you, brothers, having been loved and still loved directly by the Lord, because God elected you from a beginning unto salvation by sanctification from the Spirit and faith and equality of truth, unto which he also called you through our gospel to an obtainment of equality of glory belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're called to salvation, it goes back to ultimately to the glory of God. And so the Spirit-filled believer, based upon our call to salvation and our salvation with the Holy Spirit within us and Christ within us, as well as the Father, we have a new nature resulting from the Father being in us. Christ in us is our life. The Holy Spirit makes up for our lack so that we can manifest that life, that it can be reflected through us as in a mirror, that life of Christ, which is eternal life, and so we can be transformed into his image. Now we move on to the grace believer's fulfillment, and I won't go through this section totally. We mentioned first of all in number 1A1, the glorification of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. I think we've referred to that elsewhere. But I think we will go and look at 2 quickly, or try to do it quickly, on page 27. This is Ephesians 3:16. This is found in one of Paul's prayers to the Father. He prays for the purpose that the Father would give the Ephesians, measured by the riches from his glory, to be made mighty by his inherent power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. The standard by which he wants them to be made mighty is the riches from his glory. The realm in which this might is supplied is the inner man. The inner man, again, we define it again, but the part of the inner man that will be made mighty is the human spirit, and we've mentioned that before. But notice the Holy Spirit ministers in the realm of the human spirit. That is, he co-witnesses with our human spirits that we are the born ones of God. That's a place you can compare and see his ministry to our human spirits, Romans 8:16. This might within has nothing to do with us, but all to do with the inherent power of God, that is, his omnipotence. It is not based on our standards, but on the standard of measurement of the riches available to us in Christ from God's opinion of himself and of us in Christ. This might comes through the Holy Spirit through the use of the Scriptures written to and for grace believers. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to make mighty. This is dependent on one being Spirit-filled and being guided by the Spirit in the use of the Scriptures in daily life. The result will be Christ settled down and at home in our hearts through faith, the part of the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians 3:17. This is accomplished in us as we have been and are in a state of having been firmly rooted and founded by love, another part of the fruit of the Spirit. Christ is already in us, having been written in our hearts by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, but he is not always at home. The Holy Spirit, and I say at home, he doesn't always feel at home. The Holy Spirit makes up for the lack of Christ-likeness in the life of the spiritual believer. When we are spiritual, we can reflect the Lord's glory as in a mirror as we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Holy Spirit. The transformation and the mirroring of Christ is based upon the inner man being made mighty through the Holy Spirit so that we reflect Christ as we direct the parts of the fruit of the Spirit as in faith and love. Christ will then settle down and feel at home in us. God's opinion of himself and of us is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Number 3, the means of the glorification of God on the basis of the believer's position in Christ, Ephesians 3:21. And this is a doxology Having spoken of the four-dimensional love of Christ, he directs it towards the Father, now to the one being able to do over and above all things, superabundantly, which we ask or consider, according to the standard of the inherent power which is energizing in us. To him is the glory by the Church, even in Christ Jesus, into all the generations of the ages from the ages. Our omnipotent God has the ability to do far more than we can ask or even consider. It is to him that Paul ascribes the glory. The authorized version reads, in the Church by Christ Jesus. Paul has been dealing with the believer's position in Christ in the preceding context, so we exchange the translation of the prepositions. The glory is by the instrumentality of the Church, but the sphere in which this takes place is in Christ Jesus. When we live in our position in Christ, God the Father gets glory. He gets glory, that is, his opinion of himself and of the Church in Christ is manifested and proven to be accurate. Now we come down to the provision of the believer's needs by glory in Christ Jesus. Let's just look at that verse, but my God shall supply or make full, fill full all your need according to your need measured by the standard of his riches by glory in Christ Jesus. Now I turn those prepositions around in 4:19 also. Again, Paul's theme is in Christ, and so he supplies what you need spiritually, not necessarily materially there, but it is in the spiritual realm. So many a believers have lacked materially. They have they've starved to death. They've done without. God doesn't supply your. It's not a physical thing here so much as he gives you all you need in Christ, so that you can handle the circumstance. And so if you're a spirit-filled believer, you have all that you need, so he'll supply all your need. Now, in the previous context, Paul knew how to be abased and how to abound in material things. But the way that you have victory in those things and how you can live and overcome in those circumstances, even when God takes you home, it's by what you have and what you are in Christ. We comment on 2 Corinthians 1:3 here also. Now, we have the means of glorifying God by fruit production. We won't look at Philippians 1:11. You can read that later. On page 29, we have the fulfillment of God's purpose for the church by service to the glory of God. And we have a number of places where it is referenced by Paul and by Peter and by John, places where we see that God is glorified by some service. And in most of these contexts, you do find the diakonia or diakoneo, you have the forms of the service terms. And so you have the service to God, service that is to glorify God in 2 Corinthians 8:9 and verse 23 and 9:13 and so forth. I think we'll just kind of move on, and that pertains to the gift that was given to be taken back to Jerusalem. I'm going to kind of move down through these. I think we'll just skip right on over. It is possible for Peter points out that a believer can glorify God by suffering. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, that's a good thing. If you're living godly and you suffer, that's one thing. But you can also glorify God by death. Peter was told by the Lord what kind of death that he would glorify God by, and so forth. Now, I do want to look at the last section. You have the glorification of God by the Christian living as a Christian. And I think in this section, what I will do is read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, down towards the bottom of page 30. On account of this, we on our part, since the day we heard, are not ceasing praying prayers of worship in behalf of you, and asking that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of his desirous will in all wisdom and spiritual comprehension, for the purpose that you, on your part, should walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, in every good work bearing fruit and maturing in the full experiential knowledge concerning God, by all inherent power being empowered, measured by the might from his glory, and to all patience and long-suffering and accompanied by joy. So you can pick this up, and I'll let you read through that part on your own as well. Now you have the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in the believer, and the believer in him. Another part that would deal with our being transformed would relate to to 2 Corinthians 3:18 in a way, because we're in him and he is in us, and you have that glorification there. You have the suffering Christian again in 1 Peter 4:14, 1 Peter 2:12. You can glorify God by good works as a Christian, and also the glorification of God by believers agreeing in speech in Romans 15:6. Now this brings us down to glorification of God by believers for what he has done. And again, I'm just going to pass over these things. Again, there was a healing of a lame man that brought glory to God, Ephesians 4:21. You have the glorification of God by men for the conversion of Paul in Galatians 1:24, looking back to that. Then you have the glorification of God in several instances for the salvation of Gentiles back in the early church, and so forth, and you have a number of references there. Let's go over to page 34, and as we go to page 34, we'll come to the call for grace believers to glorify God. We have two verses here that are very key verses. If you were raised in Sunday school like I was, you learned these at a young age. We didn't always pay that much attention to them, but we could always quote them, and they were very important verses. And yet we come back and look at them, and they are very important to the believer. It points out what we should do. We can and are being transformed, but we can be transformed into the same image, the image of the Lord. But notice, we'll just go through 1 Corinthians 6:20 and then 10:31. We have the encouragement to the glory of God with one's body and spirit. The believer's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and doesn't belong to him, 1 Corinthians 6:19. God no longer dwells in handmade temples as in the Old Testament, but in living bodies. Paul explains why believers are not their own as he continues, "For you were bought for a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," 1 Corinthians 6:20. The last part, "in your spirit, which are God's," is left out from some manuscripts, but we do include it. So if you have an interlinear or look at the text, it probably leaves it out. The last part, I just read that. This is important. This is an important verse to the Christian. You no longer belong to yourself, but you belong to God who bought you. Christ's precious blood paid the price to set us free. Now we are to glorify God by our bodies as well as in our spirits. We can glorify God by what we do with our bodies and what we reason in our human spirits as we demonstrate that his opinion of us in Christ is accurate. You still have a sign over at family that says, he bought it, you present it, or like his sign he used to have downstairs.
I'm thinking of the one that we got.
Or up wherever it was, but yeah. But he bought it, but Romans 12:1 and 2 comes in, you present it. But that's your body and there. Okay, so your body and your spirit are to be used to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, you have the encouragement to glorify God in everything. A few chapters later in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes concerning the problem with offending one another, another man's conscience. The problem was eating things that had been offered in the idol temple. Paul realizes that all things are permissible under grace, but all things aren't best. They're not expedient or best. And though all things are permissible, not all things edify or build up a believer, 1 Corinthians 10:23. You don't seek your own edification, but that of another, 1 Corinthians 10:24. Don't eat something if it will offend another man's conscience, 1 Corinthians 10:29. It is in this context that Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or anything you do, do all things unto God's glory, that you might come to be without being a cause of stumbling to the Jews and Gentiles and to the church belonging to God," 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 32. Believers are encouraged to glorify God by their bodies and spirits because they belong to God. Here Paul tells how you can do this. You do everything you do to the glory of God, even the simplest things such as eating and drinking. It is permissible to eat anything that won't make you sick or kill you under grace if you can give thanks for it later on. But there are times that something might be a stumbling stone to another believer. Paul encourages believers to think of the other believer rather than themselves. Anything you do, do all things to the glory of God. This demonstrates his opinion of you to be correct. His opinion is always right as he sees the believer in Christ but we don't always match up here on earth. And the way we can match up is by Christ in us and that life being lived out through us. And so that's something that we have to keep in mind. We don't do it ourselves. I've listed a bunch of verses here. We've looked at, read a few of these, but not all of them. Dealing with the glory of God, and this is just glory ascribed to God by believers. And I'm not going to go through these. It deals with the Creator, with salvation, with the maturation of saints, with the rounding out of saints, which would relate to maturation. Well, you have several things dealing with maturation and so on there. And we come down to the 2 Corinthians 3:18, number 4, and that goes back to our verse. But you be grown, and so on. Did I get the right verse there? What I did? No, I put the wrong verse there. No, well. But the glory ascribed to the Father by the church, we go back to Ephesians 3:21, and God does and will get glory by the church in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're here for, to give glory to God. Not for ourselves, not to make ourselves great in any way, but we're here to make Him great, to magnify Him. And so we're here to bring glory to God. Now, our time is up, and I think you're all kind of hungry, so what I will do just in conclusion is quickly just summarize where we've been. In our first session, we looked at the fact that God's glory was a manifest glory in the Old Testament. We find it appearing in the wilderness to Israel, and then in the temple, and in the tabernacle, in the temple. The glory departed. The glory returns with the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet Ezekiel says that the glory will return. And so in Ezekiel 43 and 44, you had the blueprint for the millennial temple. The glory will return. The glory did return, but the glory was rejected. The person who came, the Son of God, came. He manifested His glory in a different way. Not the way they had seen it in the Old Testament, but now they saw it through a man doing the works of God, speaking the words of God. Now the glory did depart. The glory will return. Now we're not looking for that glory to return. Now I anticipate the day when the glory will return, when we see the Son of Man coming in great power and glory, when He comes out from heaven, when He comes in all of His great manifest power, He comes down to earth. Now when He comes back, as believers, we're going to be with Him. But I'm not looking for that. But in between, the glory departed. But right now, until He comes back to catch us away so that we can come back with Him when He comes in His glory, now by the Holy Spirit, now there is the possibility for God to be glorified now, for His glory to be seen. And so it's possible now that we, with unveiled face, without anything, without needing anything to veil, a covering ever, we with unveiled face, we can reflect the glory of the Lord. We can reflect the Lord's glory being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so that's what we're here for. We're here to glorify God. And so it's something that goes back to theology proper. Part of theology proper, the glory of God. God's glory, we don't really have a clue what it's like when we're here on earth. We see glimpses in Scripture, and we noted that in the Old Testament. We saw the visions that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 1, 27, 28, 29. We see that glory. We see Him referring and describing that bright glory and everything. We see it up in heaven. And we'll be there. We'll be there to see that in the future as part of the 24 elders which represent the church. We're going to be there. We're going to see that glory. But you know, when we really see the glory, the risen and glorified one, when He comes back to catch us away, we're going to be changed. And then we're going to have the eyes to see things in a different way. We're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So right now, we reflect that glory. We're being conformed to the image of His Son. And we have that potential, but our bodies will be changed to be like His body of glory. But you know, it's not about us. It's about Him. And so when He comes back, we will see Him. And yet here and now we can manifest Him by our lives as we live out the fruit of the Spirit, as we do the works and things that God has for us to accomplish. And each one of us has good works that God has given us to do, and we'll be here till we do them. And so we have that opportunity and that privilege under grace to be those who are manifesting, reflecting as a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Father, we're thankful for this time that we've had in these past 3 days. We're thankful for the saints who've been here. We're thankful for the men who are faithful out to preaching your word. Some who've been here and presented material to us. It's been a blessing. We're thankful also for those who are faithful who weren't able to be here. And we'd ask that you might continue to build them up, that they might continue to grow, that the saints they minister to might be edified and be growing, be faithful. Father, we're just grateful for this time. It's been a real time of blessing to be with saints. We're just thankful that you have chosen to use people like us, to use human beings, each one of us, to reflect your Son. Father, with this time we would also like to remember some who are traveling home and some of the things that we've heard about during the conference. We would remember Roy and Ruth as they travel, and Bill and Diane as they head north, and others who will be traveling home very soon and heading various directions. We'd ask for safety and travel, but we would think of Roy and ask for wisdom and the Spirit's guidance and leading in his life with respect to this church that he'll be speaking in Sunday. And also, we'd remember Chris Philpott and his health needs, as he wanted to be with us but wasn't able to be with us due to health issues. And Father, you know all things, and you know what's best, and you've allowed these things in his life. And so again, we'd ask that he might be encouraged even this hour as he is at home or at work, that you might truly encourage him and that your word and your spirit might minister to him and his spirit, that he might have peace in these circumstances and for the whole family. We think of Kevin as he has concern for his brother that he'll likely see next week, and we would ask that he might have opportunity to encourage his brother with spiritual matters with his brother's illness. And so we just ask that you might use these things. So we're just thankful for the opportunity that we've had to share together. Especially we're thankful for yourself, for your Son, and for the ministering Holy Spirit, for the fact that as we come here, it's not because of us, but it's because of you, your word, and we're thankful for the benefits that we've received. We're thankful that even as we depart, that we're still one in Christ, and we're still just as close there at your right hand as we are here, even though we may be separated by miles. But we're thankful for that, and that we can remember one another. So we just ask that you might use this time to your glory in days and times ahead. And we would also ask that for the men who are preaching on Sunday, that you might give them strength, having been here and gone through the forum, and that, again, that you just might use each person here to your honor and glory. Might you receive the glory for it all. Amen.